I don't know when and where to stop and start. That's it. I mean, so much of what I am inclined to preach on is a repeat of what I've preached on before sometime or other. Once in a while I want to kind of approach these subjects a little different so that we can see. And I do that quite often. I will take a certain subject and I will research on it. But maybe I'll use a particular word that I want to emphasize. And that's something that I've done this time. As we discussed in the Sunday school, I found that so much of what I had prepared here is what you're all thinking. And I looked over this after I had compiled what I felt was proper or that I was guided in. And I looked at it as being a little perhaps more negative than I want it to be. But as we discussed things in Sunday school, I thought, well, it's right along with what they've perhaps what we're already thinking. But I'm going to ask a question. It's just a simple question, and I think you already know the answer. Does God become offended? Sometimes you hear the modern theologians, of TV preachers, and so forth, and things that I read even on the internet. It's all so watered down and made acceptable to the viewer. And in fact, we've almost commercialized religion in this country. It's something that you go and buy, a sense of peace and righteousness and so forth. It kind of leaves the scriptures then. It makes things blend into what I call the general feelings of people. And pretty soon we're very sensitive about people's feelings and our own feelings. And I wonder, what about God? Does he have feelings? Well, I'm sure he does. In fact, the scriptures point that way. And this question is an unnecessary question, really, in a sense. But because the scriptures really tell us that God is offended at times. And we might name some times, such as the great flood. Was he happy with the people? No. They had turned against him. And he wiped the earth clean except for 8 souls. And then Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a horrific thing. And, you might have sympathized with Lot's wife for turning around and looking at it because it's something that we don't see every day, and that was brimstone and fire coming down from heaven and destroying. Well, what does that mean to us? Is God happy with these people? No. He's displeased with them. So, in order to get in focus with him, we have to realize that the things that are becoming common and easy to hear and just kind of brush over us and everything can be very offensive to a God who does not look upon evil with the least degree of allowance. He does not look upon sin as the least degree of allowance. So I'm going back to a scripture, the fifth chapter of Isaiah, if I can find it here. And it's a very, very well-known scripture, but it brings out what I want to talk about. The fifth chapter of Isaiah, starting with the 20th verse, and this I've used many times, and I'm sure you've heard it many times. I'll read through the 25th verse, starting with the 20th verse. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. I'm going to stop there a moment. Those three statements start with the fifth chapter of Isaiah, and I read the 20th through the 23rd verse so far, Isaiah 5. And the first word in each of these statements is a word that should get our attention. Woe. I don't know that we hear that very much. You know, we hear a lot of words nowadays, a lot of slang words and just popular words. But this is saying or conveying to us, you know, give attention and realize that this is a condemnation upon people who do these things. And so, woe unto them. And there we see and understand the very feelings of God. Going on then, it's the 24th and the 25th verse says, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger, and here it is very, very plainly stated, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He's angry, but his mind is still on saving Israel. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about Israel. Well, the same is true today, I'm sure, because he has restored his gospel here on this land of promise, and he has established his church, his kingdom here on earth, and it is a positive of God's ways. We are positive in our understanding of the way God thinks, and. What has happened? You know, here we are at this late date, and we're standing at a threshold of all kinds of evils and changings in things, and God is offended. He's angry. Why is he angry? There's one word. Disobedience. Disobedience to God. We should realize that when man disobeys God, there's going to be a consequence. Well, in the beginning, man disobeyed God. Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it offended God. They committed sin. And sin came into the world. And the consequence was the fall of man. Therefore, bringing it down to us, we should be aware that our failure to obey God's commandments is what brings the unpleasant consequences. Our disobedience is called sin. A small word, but with much meaning. Well, I want to put another word with it. The word is fear. And we read that occasionally. We should fear God. Because we're scared to death of Him? No. We should fear that we, as an individual and as a people, will misbehave and will offend God. And so we have a conscience that tells us that we are to behave ourselves. There's another thing that God is offended about, and that is people not giving attention to Him. You know, God is God. We want to pay attention to Him. We want to recognize Him. And when a people say God does not exist, God is definitely offended. And so we having convictions that there is a God and that He does that we should obey His word. We are out of step, you might say, with the world that are going the wrong direction. And so, in our present day circumstances, when we say that we believe in God, we need to mean it. Because there's going to be consequences, more so than it is right now. But we're already feeling the consequences of a people that are anti-Christian, anti-belief in God. We are aware that there are powers in the world that could give us some real bad time in the future. I hate to anticipate these things, but you know, since I was a very young man and I grew up knowing the gospel here, I was made aware that our nation was becoming more wicked as every decade passed in my life. And every generation was seemingly with more and more liberalness towards sinful thinking and ways of life. But today, we're standing at a place where we should be concerned that we are able to retain our beliefs and still express them to others and show them that we do believe in God. It comes right down to a simple thing. An attitude. If people are greatly offended at me for my belief in God, am I going to give in to them? Am I going to give them respect? Am I going to be persuaded and fear them? Or am I going to fear God if I don't stand up for him? That's the situation that I see myself in. And even though he calls me a young man, I'm 81 years old, and my life is pretty well gone. And I worry about my children and my grandchildren, that they can retain their convictions and face the world that they're going to be facing. Well, you know, you go through the scriptures and you find certain words. Sometimes they just pop out there. I've got another word, and it's called wrath, W-R-A-T-H. And in the dictionary it says, intense anger, rage, fury. Any action carried out in great anger for punishment or vengeance. Well, you already probably can put this together, but since I've talked about God being offended, what about his wrath? I know that's getting pretty negative right here. We don't really want to talk about it, but I'm going to go to the Book of Mormon. And, I'm going to read it here. It's in most of your Book of Mormons. It's on page 75. But it's 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter. And I'll start with verse 34 and read through 37. 1 Nephi 7, 34. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it be so that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. So let's get a picture here. I talked about brimstone and fire from heaven. This must be something similar to that. And certainly if Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by brimstone and fire, it could very well happen. Something very similar to that on this land. I don't know just exactly what the Lord has in mind. But he is going to bring a people upon this land of promise, his people, and they are going to go through like lion among sheep. So anyway, however he does plan to cleanse this land, we can be assured that it is because he has become angry to the point of pouring out the fullness of his wrath. That scares you? Well, it does me. I've never seen that. I think I've seen some storms here on this land and heard of them and been aware that the Lord has perhaps allowed certain things to come upon us. But here it is the fullness of his wrath. It's expressing his feelings. God is not pleased. And if we are pleased and comfortable with things in the world as it is now, and we're just going along and whistling a happy tune, we're not paying attention to what the scriptures are saying. And we're not in contact with the Lord. Paul says in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I'm convinced that he certainly will. And I think it's King Benjamin in Mosiah 9:25 says, thus God executeth vengeance upon those that destroy his people. So he's talking about protecting the righteous, even if he has to go over here and destroy the wicked by fire. So how are we going to be saved if we are among the righteous? We're hoping that we are among the righteous, and we're all scattered among the wicked. How's it going to happen? Well, something's got to happen. He's got to gather his people together in one place. And they have to qualify to be there. They have to be a holy people. And we call it Zion. And it hasn't happened. In Mormon 4, I think this is Mormon's writings, 4:25, he says, behold what the scripture says, man shall not smite, neither shall he judge, for judgment is mine, saith the Lord, and vengeance is mine also, and I will repay. You know, I find myself becoming quite upset with things that I see that are wrong. We've talked about politics and different things, and I have no faith in politics. Politically correct. I have no faith in that at all. I heard a sermon preached on that here a while back, and of course they were exposing it for the fact that there is no such thing as being politically correct. If it is, it's opposes what we consider as a righteous thinking. And it's based upon what a group of men have put together and decided and agreed upon. And that brings out a point, you know. People think that because they come together and they decide on something and they all agree upon it, that the Lord's got to agree with them. Well, if the Lord isn't consulted in the first place, why should he agree? He's got his own views of things, and he sees things quite different. He says so. He says, my ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways. And in Nahum, it says, God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And so I know this is all very negative in a sense, but it's putting things in perspective, in correct perspective. We sometimes twist it and get it to fit, make God fit in our little box of reasoning and say, well, I've got it all figured out, you know. No, God is much greater than that. He's up on a higher level than I am. I have had to accept that over the years. And in an earlier time in my life, I got to thinking, well, God is favoring me pretty much and I'm pretty good, you know. And next thing I know, he pulls the rug out from under me and I'm sprawled out and embarrassed and feel ashamed. But that's the way the Lord works. That's the only way he can work with me, is to correct me. And that's what we need to think about. Another scripture that the words of, I think it's the words of Mormon, is 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter, verse 106. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day, whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. And I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Okay, he brought in the word heathen. What is a heathen? I mean, sometimes people are tease each other or something and say you're a heathen or something, but a heathen is one that does not believe in God. And are there any of those around in this country? There's a whole bunch of them. And I'm afraid that they're in places in our government that we would be shocked if we knew how much influence they have. But and in our in all businesses and public affairs and in our schools, there is the basics of what I'd call a heathen environment, and we're just following along in this and saying, well, everything's okay. No, it isn't. Things are going to fall apart here pretty quick, and it could happen several different ways. So I'm not even going to venture to guess what all is, but I'm sure of one thing. The Lord is going to bring his people upon this land. And like I said, they will be like a lion among sheep. I don't know who they are exactly. I have surmised, but that when that happens, we will see a difference. Well, actually, our present day environment in this world has been a long time coming. Well, it seems like a long time. It's been my lifetime. I mean, since the Second World War to the present, there's been a lot of changes. And Christianity had a strong influence against atheism in my youth, or it seemed like, because I guess I was, the people that I was associated with were basically Christians or a believer in God at least. And we seem to be able to depend upon the majority of the people. But you know, as time has moved along and there's been all these churches come into existence, there's a, I call a conglomerate of church organizations, all claiming that they are teaching what is right. And mostly they're opposing atheism, but little by little they're moving more and more toward a disbelief in the things that God has brought into being. And there's been a discredit against even Jesus Christ in very public ways. And this has been done by some who claim to be Christian churches. They've, you know, Christ was just an ordinary man to some of them. And we find ourselves, even with the restoration groups, not being able to put our full trust and in their beliefs. And that's basically because of the structure of the church. They have officers that we don't accept in this church. And you know what I'm talking about. We don't accept a first presidency. And so we are not what you'd call in a state of being able to merge together and become one church. It just can't happen. That with our belief says they are and their belief says they're. But then I need to turn our attention to ourselves as a church. And though I'm being a little bit critical here, you might think, the facts stand out. There is a lack of unity in this church, a oneness. Now, I think we believe in certain things that are basically right, that the majority of the church are very strong on, and if we can have certain things that we are in common with. But there are things that we've discussed that we don't agree with. Within the church, there's various things. And I would have to say, being present in our ministers' conferences through the years that we've had ministers' conferences, there's been very few things that I would say that we come out 100% in agreement. That we, you know, we've discussed our controversial issues. And some of those controversial issues are just as controversial today as they were when we discussed them. So we have not accomplished everything that we need to accomplish. And there, like I said, we might get our minds together and say, well, we all agree, but if we don't agree with the Lord, we're in trouble. So the only way that this can happen, it's a very basic fact that each one of us have to seek the Lord to become one with Him. And then if we're all one with Him, then we're all one with each other. But that hasn't happened. So the proof of the pudding is there. The question you might ask is, are we worthy to be candidates for the Lord to cleanse and purify? I hope we are. I hope we are able to, when He speaks, we are able to recognize His voice and to come to in line with His teachings. So it comes right down to one simple question. Do we qualify to be the true Church of Christ? Well, I can't answer that totally. I know that my hope is that, as Peter said, that the Lord is going to set His church in order, and also that Paul indicates that there has to be a cleansing of the church. He's going to wash the bride of Christ, and that's us. And so that preparation is what we hope for. But mostly, right now, we need to have an insight into His plans and His purposes. That's the reason why we have the Scriptures and we study them. We need to be able to be spiritually in tune with Him and become less offensive to Him if we are following the ways of the world. That would be causing Him to be offended with us. One of the things that the Lord had a problem with the Israelites, which is a lesson to us, is that the Israelites became too friendly with some of the people that they had taken over their land there, the Canaanites particularly. And in doing so, they brought in certain beliefs such as idol worship and so forth. So the Lord is offended by our willingness to be in line with the ways the world is going. It's very hard for us to preach to a people that say, well, I'm more offended or more feel worse when I left church than when I went into church. You know, well, I can understand that. But what are they coming there to the church for? To be told that they're all right like they are? If that's what a person goes to church for, is to say, well, hey, you're okay to keep doing what you're doing, and you're just all right. That's not what the Lord wants us to tell you. if I understand the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, He's not wanting to compliment us in our wayward ways. He wants us to be corrected. And we need to realize that we are influenced by many false teachings and various types of deception. This is a day of deception. Our temptations, the temptations that come to us can destroy us. I know that for a fact. And, you know, there's one being that knows what I'm thinking, and he knows me well enough to know my weaknesses, and he is not my friend, he is an enemy, and so he is using everything he can to tempt me to do the wrong thing, and that is the devil. He knows my weaknesses, he knows he can entwine me in his web of wickedness, just almost at the snap of the finger, just allowing my mind to linger on certain thoughts. And we are a target of the devil. Now, why am I saying that? Well, if we are what we claim to be, the Church of Christ, if we are that people, what's the devil going to do? Oh, I'm going to go over here and bother these people over here. I've already got them taken care of. No. He's bringing his army right here. And he's going to stay engaged in fighting with us and he may overcome us and put us under his control. The thought I've written down here, it's really what I'm talking about. Our children, our grandchildren. We must pray earnestly that they be not deceived. I guess that's where my whole sermon is going to. Our brother prayed a while ago that not one soul would be lost. I do that once in a while myself because I see that we're so easily influenced and so easily thrown off course. Well, I'm going to get a little more emphatic here. And I'm preaching to you folks, probably I need to be preaching to a congregation of young people. But the world around us has begun to make declarations of facts, they claim. They're pronouncements, things that are said, boom, flashing at you on the TV and in the papers and whatever, and telling you, you know, this is the way you need to think. This is the way that's right and so forth. They are pronouncements. But where are they going? They're pronouncements against our Christian heritage. That's what's going on in this world. They're pronouncements against Christian ethics, things that we have known since our childhood. And they're reached in all parts of our nation. The communication is just everywhere. Well, the prophecies point to this day, just like I read. They call good evil and evil good. The next thought is, what are we going to do about it? You know, there is no way that we can save ourselves physically in this world. I don't know, like I said, there's various things that can happen. And I would be guessing. But one would be that this nation is so heavily in debt, and we keep pouring money out to other countries like we've just got gobs and gobs of money. And what What's the end of this? How's it going to continue? All you'd have to say is one word. Bankrupt. This nation is bankrupt. It can't function anymore because it don't have the means to do it. We're going deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. And it's a plan. It's an over plan to overthrow this nation. Well, is that what's going to happen? I don't know. There's several things that can happen, and I just guess I won't dwell on that. But for you and I, and for our families and our loved ones, there's one thing that we have to do. Like I said, we have to pray. Pray earnestly that we can survive this. Only by the power of God can we survive. So when we are aware of this, we have to be aware that the enemies of our salvation is, I would call them humanisms and sensationalisms that are in the world that are attracting our children. And they're looking into these screens of TVs and iPads and computers and everything, and they see and hear and feel and they're experiencing one humanistic thing after another and sensationalisms that really turn them on and so forth, and they're excited and it's terrible. What the Lord has blessed us with has turned into cursings over and over and over again. All the things, all the modern means that we have today, the apostles and the ministry of the church, and like our brother said, sit down and listen to three sermons right in a row, is all good. But on that same means, there is much, much evil and deception of that we can't even recognize. I've heard things just, you know, briefly, or read things just briefly that show me how quick or how filthy some of this stuff is. I'll just use the word filthy. And it's right there. Our kids can find it in a matter of moments. Punch a few buttons and they're there. And we know that that's there. But there's another aspect to this that I want to mention. It's our freedom. It's our freedom in this country. Freedom is good. But our freedom was based upon one thing, and that was to choose right, not choose wrong. But the world says, we have the right to bring our beliefs and our practices and our ideas and so forth and things that are contrary to what we've considered our Christian ideals and ethics. We have a right to preach against or teach against it. Has happened. But God planned that we have liberty. And this people have really never known what it is to be under a dictatorship. We've never known it. But it's getting closer and closer and closer to that happening right now. And in time, we may be hunted down and perhaps jailed or whatever they might do with us. So the gift of God is liberty, the right to choose. And the right to choose in his eyes is to choose that which is good. And that's what the Book of Mormon tells us. We are to choose that which is good. But the world is saying, yes, I have a right to choose that which is evil. I have a right to do what I want to do. Whatever my desires are, I have a right to do that. Well, the Lord never gave that gift to this people. That they took it upon themselves to defile this nation or this land of promise with anti-Christian teachings. I've realized this, that in our present situation, the powers that be, the influence of godless teachings and practices, can't be voted down. We don't have a chance to vote them down. The Christian beliefs can't do it. Unless, of course, God changes things, and he can. He can change things and turn us around. Well, can we be compatible with those that are aligning themselves with the pronouncements against our beliefs? Of course, that's a silly question. No, we can't be compatible, but that's something that's going to happen. We are among a very small minority, I would say, of those who are striving to do the will of God. But I don't know everybody, and I don't know how the Lord sees the world and the people around us, and so I can't really judge them. But the Lord will choose out his people, and I'm prayerful that we are the ones that he will choose, or be among those that will be chosen. The future of this church is, when we think about it, it's kind of unnerving. We must have a hope in the power and the will of God. Otherwise, we can't even hope to survive, because the things are so evident. But God is not a respecter of persons, and he will not save us unless we are definitely prove ourselves to be his people. I think my time is about up here. I'll try to. There was a time when we look back in our lives, and we mentioned that in the Sunday school. There was a time somewhere in our lives, each of us, that God especially favored us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And it may have been when we was a small child. Well, all of us were favored as a young child, because the Lord does favor innocent children. And we know that that is there is a reason for that, and he makes it very clear that the innocence of a child, that we are to become like the little children. And of course, we are at a point now, you know, in our adult life that we are no longer innocent. We are knowledge. We have a knowledge. But he says for us to humble ourselves as a little child. And that means to become obedient to the Lord, to trust in him. And I would say that, they talk a lot today about abuse of children. I know that that's been true. It's increased by the fact that certain things have been done, such as of allowing pornography to be brought out and viewed by different peoples, and all kinds of bad influences have flooded this country, and as a result, the government is trying to control child abuse, well, all kinds of abuse, wife's abuse and so forth, and all such things. And but I would kind of dwell on the thought that inasmuch as the Lord has especially favored little children, that there is a reason, because I think we can see that the various kinds of abuse that have happened is by the adults' mistreatment of children, the neglect for one, and for the environment that a child is raised in the home, and by bad examples. This is a type of what I call the worst kind of abuse, because the child is not given an opportunity to know the truth, or they practically, as I think somebody said, they raise themselves, and so forth. I don't know where to end this at, but what I'm trying to say is that the ripening in iniquity is affecting everybody, and in a direction that we are going in a direction that is going to bring either this nation down to fall, or to this people be controlled by an atheistic environment and a powers. But the Lord isn't going to allow that to happen. That's where we've got to hold on to. The Lord is going to cleanse this land, because it's a land of promise. And he's going to bring about a condition of changing things that are going in the wrong direction. Now, all I can do is say, I believe. I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe that he is going to, the Lord is going, he's got it all planned out. And if I didn't have that belief, I would be in despair. There's a scripture here I want to use, maybe a couple up here in closing. In Isaiah 52:10, it says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." We might say that the Lord is, right now, he's got his coat on, or his shirt is, and his arm is not bare. He's waiting. He's getting ready. Pretty soon he's going to roll that sleeve up. He's going to make bare his arm. That's a physical thing. I mean, we understand that. But what does that mean? Well, he may be getting ready to pour out his wrath. You know, he may show his anger. And I rather think that he will. What is the opposite of the wrath of God? What is the opposite of that? The love of God. Absolutely. That's the answer. That's the answer. And that's where we're at. The choice is ours. Are we going to choose the love of God or his wrath? It's up to us. We're in the valley of decision. And I want to go to Joel 3:14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Yes, this whole... Well, it isn't just this land of promise, but mainly our concern is this land of promise. But I'd say the whole world, according to the scriptures. The Lord is going to bring all nations into time in his own way. So but you and I, we're in that valley. We have to make a choice. Well, I'm sure we have made the choice. But we need to be reminded of the choice that we made. And that is that we are dependent. We're dependent on the love of God. For ourselves and for our children, grandchildren, and for all the honest in heart. May God bless us.
Promise, and I believe the righteous of the honest in heart from the various factions of the restoration, I believe will come. For the last year, or maybe more than a year now, 2 years, I've had the pleasure of spending time in the visitor center up at the Church of Christ on the temple lot, and visiting with the people that come in to visit. Mainly they're there to see the temple lot site. And at least 95% of the visitors are Mormons from the LDS Church. And I tell you, they might have some what we would call crazy doctrines in that church. And we don't know where some of their doctrines came from, but there are people that are honest in heart that see the things happening in the